In the name of Jesus, amen. You, dear friends in Christ, are in the church militant. The church militant is the church in this world comprised of all who believe in Christ and confess the triune God, who are still struggling in the faith, for the faith, against temptation, against the allurements of an unbelieving world, against the devil, and against their own sinful, fallen nature. The church triumphant is described in the third verse, the third stanza of For All the Saints, a prayer to the triune God. May thy soldiers, faithful, true, and bold, fight as the saints who nobly fought of old. Now, that's referring to contending for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. It's not referring to disagreements at a voters' meeting. May thy saints fight as the saints who nobly fought of old. Nothing like that at all. It's recognizing, though, that line recognizes that the saints of old have, through the grace of God in Christ Jesus, won the victor's crown of gold. And we pray that we too would be faithful in our confession of the saving name of Christ, our confession of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one true God. So, we are in the church militant, and we really don't get a leave in the church militant. We really don't have a time of R&R, rest and recreation, unless, of course, you want to think of the divine service, where Christ is present for us, his people, where Christ gives us the gifts of the gospel, where we are reminded of the fact that we have been baptized in the name of the triune God, and where Christ himself gives us his very body and blood. Here in the divine service, you can think of this as our time of rest and recreation, as we receive God's gifts and go forth from this place to live out our vocations as Christians, as those redeemed by Christ in an unbelieving world. But aside from the church militant, there is the church triumphant. And that is described as well in today's hymn of the day. And it is also described in the first reading from the Revelation to St. John, chapter 7. John looks in his vision, and he beholds a great multitude that no one could count, no one could number, a multitude whose number and whose names are known only to God. This multitude is from every nation. There are representatives in this multitude from all tribes and people and languages. And they have one thing in common. They have persevered in the faith. They have attained the goal of the faith. They are in heaven. They are in the blessed presence of the triune God. And they stand together, united as one, before the throne of God and before the Lamb who was sacrificed for the sins of the world. They are clothed in white robes, and have palm branches in their hands. And they cry out as one, singing with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And then in the liturgy that we have portrayed here, all the angels who were standing around the throne of God and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Yes, salvation does belong to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. This is true. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." The way Sandy played for all the saints, it built up to a climax. It was magnificent. It was triumphant. And thus it is in the church triumphant in heaven. The praise of the triune God is magnified, and it rolls on and on like the waves of a mighty ocean. And in that magnification of God in his mercy and grace, in his majesty, the saints in heaven are fulfilled and content. One of the elder who addressed John, must have been a Lutheran, because he says to John, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" What does this mean? What do these white robes mean? What do these palm branches mean? What does this uncountable multitude mean? And John wisely answers, "Well, sir, you know." Because John, even in the midst of this vision, was still earthbound. He was seeing things that are beyond the ability of the human imagination to grasp. So he says to the elder, "Sir, you know, tell me." And the elder said to John, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation." Now you can get into all sorts of false theology concerning the end times. And we have to understand that we are in the midst of the great tribulation now. The apostles tell the saints in the book of Acts that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Tribulation, trial, testing cannot be avoided in this world. The tribulation of suffering for the faith, or even dying for the faith, the trouble of dealing with an illness, your own or someone else's. "Man was born to trouble as the sparks fly upward," Job says, and this is certainly true. We are in the great tribulation now and have been ever since the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. But we have a vision of heaven to sustain us in the midst of the tribulation. "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen," the spiritual goes. "Nobody knows but Jesus. Our God's children got troubled," the saying goes, and indeed it is. Think of some of the things that stand out in this time of tribulation in this world. Terrorist attacks. Someone empties a bottle of medication into their mouth and commits suicide. Someone in despair leaps out of a window and hits the street three stories below. Automobile accidents, warfare, rapes, murder, crimes, mockery, political turmoil and discontent. All these things are present today in this fallen world which we as God's saints inhabit. Read the headlines, look at the TV, look on the internet. It's there. These things remind us that this world we live in is in one way, from one perspective, under God's judgment and is doomed to pass away and make room for the new heavens and the new earth. But these things are also reminders that it was precisely into this fallen, troubled, sorrowful, messed up world that God sent His Son to save us, to deliver us, to give us a new citizenship as God's people, a new country in heaven, a new loyalty, not to one political party or the other, but ultimately to Christ and to the kingdom of God. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Dip a white garment into blood, and it's going to be difficult to get the blood out of that garment. But the blood of Jesus is different. The blood of Jesus removes all stain of our sin and guilt. The blood of Jesus is a holy, precious, cleansing blood. The blood of Jesus, which He shed on the cross, makes us acceptable to God through faith in Jesus. The blood of Jesus is more powerful than Tide or Gain or Barexo or whatever detergent you use to do your laundry. Those things can make clothing clean, but they cannot take away sin. Only the blood of Jesus does that. Paul writes, all who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We have put on the robe of Christ's righteousness, the spotless garment that we are privileged to wear. God's gift to us, the garment that covers our sins. And so God looks at you, His saint, you, one of His people, you, His people collectively, and says, what sin? I see no sin. The blood of my Son has taken that sin away. What iniquity? What falsehood? I see no such things. I see the righteousness of my Son clothing you. Each one of you, all the saints of God, for a saint is one whose robe has been washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. A saint is a person God has declared holy and righteous for the sake of His Son and sees no fault in that saint. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, John goes on, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. You and I are before the throne of God today in this divine service. You and I are participants in the worship that is described in heaven. You and I, redeemed by Christ, with our sins forgiven, join in that heavenly chorus, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, amen. And in the temple of the church, in the temple of the body of Christ, we serve God. In our various vocations, our various callings, in the things that we say and do as God's redeemed, beloved children in Christ. And God shelters us with his presence. He's placed his Holy Spirit upon you in baptism. He's given you a true and right confession of the saving name of Jesus. He promises that there is nothing in all creation that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not any earthly tribulation, not any suffering, not any trouble, not even death can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, because you have been given eternal life. Christ has conquered sin, death, and hell. And you will be raised again. Raised again. Think of that day when Christ returns. Think of the day when the bodies of your loved ones across the street or wherever they may be buried break forth from the graves and arise in glorious array. Think of that magnificent day when death shall be no more. The gospel for today says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And the elder tells John that these who are clothed in white robes and standing before the throne of God shall not hunger anymore. They won't hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied in the presence of the holy and righteous triune God. For God has accounted them righteousness, and that righteousness has come to perfect completion for them. They shall not thirst anymore. We aren't talking about mere earthly hunger and thirst here. We're talking about the hunger and thirst that are ultimately satisfied in Jesus, the bread of life, come down from heaven for the life of the world. Jesus, who gives us his body to eat. Jesus, who bestows upon the believer living water. Jesus, who gives us his blood to drink in the sacrament. The sun shall not strike them, or any scorching heat, because here's the promise, here's the joy, here's why this text is chosen for so many funeral sermons here. The Lamb in the midst of the throne of God will be their shepherd, just as he was their shepherd, leading them through the valley of the shadow of death in this world, leading them to heaven. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. How many tears have you shed during your life. I bet it's a whole lot of tears. You can't count them. God knows. Precious are the tears of the saints in the eyes of the Lord. Your loved ones in heaven, nothing troubles them. Trouble, sin, sorrow, loss aren't allowed in heaven. Those things are reserved for that place in which there is no joy, in which there is only an absence of God's grace and mercy and love. Hell. The book of Revelation concludes with these verses. Blessed are those who wash their robes, making them white in the blood of the Lamb, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The bride is the church. And let the one who hears say, come. The invitation is for all. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. You have loved ones who have entered into this, the fullness of this glorious reality. The saints, including your loved ones, who lived in the faith and died in the faith, are examples to us. They encourage us to fight on, to persevere, to look to Jesus, to know that when you fall, Jesus picks you up. To know that when you sin, Jesus bestows upon you again his garment of righteousness. To know that you shall join them someday. All the saints of God in the heavenly New Jerusalem to share in the blessing and glory that awaits us in the heavenly presence of the triune God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior.